Let's hear the Lord's word as we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and today we are coming to our thoughts on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the proofs of the empty tomb of the body of the Lord Jesus in its physical nature, raised up and glorified. We have these many proofs in the Bible, and so we are calling all Canadians back to the Bible, back to the proof of a risen Savior. And if you are doubting that, well, this message is for you. If you have questions on how it is possible that Jesus, who died on the cross, was under the power of death for 3 days, 3 nights, rose again, then I trust that you will stay tuned with us right through this program. It is our great delight to set forth the facts. And these are the facts that Jesus is alive. And of course, we must remember that facts are stubborn things. They do not change. They do not surrender the truth. And so as we check out the facts, we are going to see the evidences for the risen Lord Jesus. Because after all, if this is a hoax, the whole thing is not worth preaching. Indeed, we are of all men most miserable. And so, praise God, we have a glorious message to preach. And in this land of Canada, we need churches and people. We need witnesses that are full of faith and full of the truth, that we might stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. None of this modernism, none of this liberalism, none of this idea that the Bible is just a myth, that parts of it are true and parts are not. No, we hold in our hands the inerrant and the infallible Word of God. And in this book, God has spoken, and he speaks to our hearts. And my prayer is that you will hear his voice today through the Scriptures of Truth as you stay with us as we let the Bible speak on proofs of the resurrection.
Now, we're coming to 1 Corinthians 15, and the title of the message is Proofs for the Bodily Resurrection of Our Lord Jesus. Now, it appears, and it's true, that I have done things in reverse order. This morning, we were looking more at the latter part of this chapter, and we were looking at proofs of the general resurrection of all the saints, both the dead and the living, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, when the trump shall sound. And we learned that we're going to have a new body, a better body, and an instantly changed body on that glorious day. but everything is premised upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, this has, right down through the centuries, been the battleground of Christianity, because either you are going to choke on this doctrine, or you are going to be converted by this doctrine. Either you are going to be a disciple of the Lord, or you're going to be a denier. And the battle is whether Jesus is alive right now or not. And of course, as a gospel church with the Word of God in our hands, we take our stand and we take delight in telling the world that Jesus is indeed alive. He's risen indeed, in truth. And we build our message and take delight in taking the gospel to the world. How could you possibly be a gospel preacher if you believed in a founder that was dead and returned to dust? It is impossible. And so this is a very vital doctrine. And tonight we're going to be looking at the proofs for Jesus' bodily resurrection. Let's have a brief word in prayer, asking the Lord's help, and just give us help to handle his word faithfully this evening. Father, we come in Jesus' name to thy throne again and ask for the help that is needed here as we open thy word. We thank thee for this great truth and the many facts concerning and surrounding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We take great delight in them. But, O Lord, help us to dig deep and to discover the wonderful assurances of this doctrine, that every believer will be confirmed, that every unbeliever will be convinced, and, O Lord, that each one will be brought into a living relationship with the living Lord Jesus. I take now the help of God, the Holy Spirit, to preach thy word. Give an unction from thyself, Lord. Stand alongside me. Come and minister through this heart and life of mine. I pray, I ask earnestly in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the verses 1 to 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul defined the gospel by two historic facts. Christ died according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And that is the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. Without those two essential facts of history, there is no gospel. Now, both of these facts are not merely just events, but they are events that were predicted in the Word of God, and they happened in detail according to how the scripture prophesied and pronounced how they would turn out. Jesus said that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he would rise again. And in several instances, he made that known. And so this is the wonder of it. Not only did these events happen, but they happened exactly according to the scriptures of truth. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is what makes Christianity unique. No other religion has this miracle of its founder coming alive again from the dead, because every one of their leaders have succumbed to death and are under the power of the grave, but not our Lord Jesus. Let me recite to you the words of Revelation 1:8, where Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Now, either this is true, or it is the world's greatest hoax. And I want to look at a number of proofs of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And if he is alive, then sinners have hope. If he is not alive, then we have to throw away the Bible, throw away the whole gospel. It's either one or the other. either Jesus is in the grave, in the dust of the ground, or he's in the glory, and he is given the keys of the kingdom, and he's coming again to rule and to reign. Which is it for you? Well, for me tonight, I am firmly decided, according to the Bible, I am finally fully convicted that Jesus is alive. The first proof I want to give you is the value of an eyewitness. Now, I want to speak here tonight as a Christian apologist would do, who is bound to deal with such research as you would research any other historic event, where you look for the evidence, the proofs of that event. And the value of an eyewitness is really, it's gold. It is the paramount way to prove any matter. Now, people ask us, how do you know that Jesus is alive? How can you prove it? Because there were eyewitnesses. And an eyewitness is a testimony that is very powerful. And just as any historic researcher does their work and discipline of history, as they look for evidence, they seek to have eyewitnesses, or people who are as close as possible to the event and have recorded it accurately according to the knowledge they have at that time. Now, I was listening to one history teacher on this, and he pointed out, if you ask, what is the evidence for Alexander the Great? And, of course, he is that world conqueror, who the Greek who led an army all the way to India, conquering all the way. And when he finally conquered, he got down and cried because there was no more of the world to conquer. But what is the evidence for the man and for that work of Alexander the Great? Well, it is 200 years removed from the event. There are no records of eyewitnesses. There is not a record or a diary of someone at that time. And it is far removed into the future until people started to record the life and the events of Alexander the Great. And yet historians accept the evidence. They have no problem with it. Who is there that doubts that there was an Alexander the Great and that he led such an army and conquered in such a way? And so, yet, when we come to the gospel, we have the value of an eyewitness. Now, the same holds true not only for Alexander the Great, but for pharaohs and even for Roman Caesars, because there are precious few records, and very often eyewitnesses and their own personal records are lacking. And so the evidence of eyewitnesses for the gospel of our Lord Jesus and his resurrection is right up there, top-notch evidence for that fact of history. Now, you will notice here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, that Paul quotes an eyewitness. He calls him Cephas, who was Peter. It says that he was seen of Cephas. Now, I wonder why here was Peter singled out. Well, in the resurrection morning, he was the first man to see the living Lord Jesus. And if you go back to Mark chapter 16, verse 7, you will find that there was an interview between the Lord and Peter. And so he is singled out here. And his testimony is absolutely factual and personal as an eyewitness of one who saw the living Lord Jesus. Now, let's just take a little moment, digress over to 1 Peter, to the letter that he wrote, and look at verse 3 in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and you will see the reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus written by Peter. So he was an eyewitness. He was the first man to meet the living Lord Jesus after the empty tomb. And when Peter became an apostle out there ministering the word, he recorded for all time what he saw. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there you have it from Peter, from his own pen, who wrote in his own lifetime, and he himself was a living witness. Then over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." Now, that was the battle in the first century, just as it is now. There were those who said, these Christians are crazy. They've got this notion that a man called Jesus who died on the cross, put in a grave, that he rose again from the dead. They referred to this as fables. But Peter says, no, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could never preach the coming of the Lord if you did not witness or believe in the first resurrection of the Lord Jesus firstly, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, that is quite likely a reference to the Mount Transfiguration, when the glory of his divine nature emanated through his flesh. But Peter was convinced of the deity, the divinity, the resurrection, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And he was an eyewitness right there on that event. And so if you take the evidence for the resurrection, just according to how historians would go about it, how they would seek to build an argument, to sift the evidence, to present the facts, Christianity is top-notch, right up there with any other methodology, and it stands out strong for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the value of one witness. What about the value of multiple witnesses? Because we're told here in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that he was seen of Cephas, and he was seen of the 12. Now, we know that Judas was not there. They were down to 11. But that was the common round number that was used, referring to the group of the disciples. Later, Matthias was added. And so it was just a common way of saying it. He was seen of the 12. And no doubt, each and every one of the apostles were eyewitnesses to the living Lord Jesus. He appeared to them in Jerusalem, in Galilee, in various ways, various times, and they were not just yes men agreeing with what someone else said, but they were convinced themselves that Jesus was truly alive. Now that's 12, but if you look at verse 6, you will see that after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Now, we're not told the event, we're not told when or where, but yet that 500 men, brethren it says, witnessed the living Lord Jesus with their own eyes at the same time. Now, that's 500 men. If it's like the feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord fed the multitude with the loaves and fishes, there could have been double that if wives were present. So 500 men could meet 1,000 people. If children, young people were present, maybe even more. 500 men, all eyewitnesses of the living Lord Jesus. Now, that is like taking an original document and copying it 500 times. And each one of these men go out and they tell the story. Now, someone might miss a little bit, someone might embellish it slightly, or maybe get some particular detail wrong. But if one or two people play around with things, you've got 500 498 others to tell the story. And so the big facts of the living, risen Christ were well known. Now the other thing to notice is that these 500, the majority of them were still alive when the Apostle Paul wrote this book of 1 Corinthians. Now that was probably around 55 AD. That can be factored in and worked out. 55 AD. And many of these 500 people were still alive. So the event took place in AD 33, and you have 55, 22 years later, the majority of them were still alive. It would be a stretch to say that they were all alive, that there were no deaths in between, but that the majority of them were still alive when Paul wrote to this church at Corinth. And so he is making a very strong case. There are eyewitnesses. There is Peter, there's all the apostles, and then this 500. Now, Paul was not making up a story out of his own imagination, but rather he was giving the gospel that Christ died according to the scriptures and that he rose again according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, the 12, and 500. And so here is tremendous proof for the resurrection. The power of one witness, the power of multitude of witnesses. And you can be sure that we are standing on very firm ground when we say that in reality, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who preached from AD 30 to 33, was nailed on the cross, died on Calvary, put into a tomb, that on that Easter Sunday morning, that resurrection morning, he truly rose from the dead. It is not a fable. It is a fact. And we can stand upon it after going through the evidence that is presented. But perhaps the strongest evidence for the risen Lord Jesus is in the transformed lives that it brought forth. The miracle of the resurrection, if it was a lie, if it was built upon some attempt of crazy, insane people, well, it wouldn't last very long. It would soon be sidelined and it would die out. There just wouldn't be the support to carry off such a lie for long. But if the Lord did rise from the dead and depart from the tomb, if he did appear to the woman, appear to Peter, appear to every one of the apostles, and to such a group as 500 men at one event, at one time, and they are still alive in the community, somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem, if these people are still telling the same story over and over and over, then you have an historical fact of the resurrection. But what did it do to those people? If they were really convinced of the truth, we would expect that they would be different. They would become Christians. They could no longer hold to Judaism, which would deny Jesus' resurrection. They would no longer hold to a religion that despised Jesus as the Son of God. If this resurrection was true, then there's going to be a multitude of people, especially those who are eyewitnesses, who are convinced by what they saw with their own eyes, then they're going to be followers and obedient to the call of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what happened. That's what happened. They were converted and they became disciples of Christ in the first century. Now, all of this was despite the weakness of these disciples before Calvary. On the night of Jesus' arrest, think of Peter's denial. What a wimp he was. What torment of heart he went through as he denied his Lord and reduced to tears. But he wasn't the only weak man. There was every other disciple also who were scattered. And Jesus ended up arrested, incarcerated, and taken into custody alone. There wasn't one to stand with him in that lonely hour. And on that day when he was crucified on the cross, the only disciple we know that was there was John. Every other disciple forsook him. They were very weak men. And then after the cross, after Calvary, the defeat of all before the crucifixion, well, that was even worse, because we find that they went into hiding. They weren't out in the public preaching. They weren't out telling about Jesus of Nazareth, the man who died on the cross. They had lost all confidence. They could preach, teach nothing. They didn't know how to interpret his death. They didn't understand that Christ died in the place of sinners to redeem. They had no message. They were beaten, defeated men. But after the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus appeared to these men, and remember Thomas, they were not yes men. Thomas, he insisted that he would not believe unless he personally not only saw the Lord, but felt his physical body and put his fingers into the nail prints of the Savior's hands and into the wound of his side. And in John chapter 20, you have that very wonderful, beautiful account of Thomas. Thomas, the denier, the doubter, the questioner, how he was totally convinced, and he bowed and worshipped and said, "Thou art my Lord and my God." And Thomas became an apostle par excellence. He became the missionary to India.
Now, do remember that if you wish to hear this program again, or if you missed part of it, you can go to our website, www.ltbs.ca, and there you'll get the information on today's message and of previous programs. Thank you for joining us here at Let the Bible Speak. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.